Bibles with you, and if you do, please turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I have what some pastors may consider to be the unenviable task of preaching a text that teaches that church members should submit to their elders. But thankfully, I am not the only pastor here. So for one more week at least, there's four of us. And so what I'm preaching this morning doesn't just apply to my role as a pastor, but to three other guys, two of which are here. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but Brian is in Washington right now, having sought to minister grace to some dear friends of his and Holly's for many years at their church in Washington after the husband of this dear friend passed away recently. And so be praying for Brian as he seeks to care for friends and family members there and then return soon. This reality of the plurality of elders is one of the beauties of God's wisdom, so that I don't have to get up and preach and just be the only elder up here. But some of you may have been in churches in the past where these verses for today were quoted to you as a way to sort of keep you in line or keep you under the thumb of someone's leadership. And I have good news for you. That is not at all my intent today. Please hear me clearly when I say my goal for today is not to show how you all need to do a better job of submitting to the spiritual leadership of the elders at our church. No, the goal for today is for us to see how submission to elders that God has put into place is part of what it looks like to live as exiles in uncertain times in the church. Remember, that's the whole goal of this whole series. How does living as exiles, particularly in our strange and uncertain time, look? And so, again, to be clear, I do not think that submission to the elders is an area of deficiency in our church. We didn't decide to preach through this text because we see this as a problem. No, I could give examples of the godly and careful submission that many of you have showed over the years. But we do need to consider this passage as we seek to understand what it looks like for us to live in our exiled state and in our current cultural moment. Because as has already been preached the last couple of weeks, there are areas of liberty where we must follow our conscience. There are also matters that are conclusive, but that require careful patience and loving grace as they are discussed in the body together. And there are also so many temptations to pride and self-righteousness, and maybe jealousy, and division, and anger that are just lying in wait, ready to pounce on anyone in a moment of decreased vigilance, perhaps. But God is a gracious shepherd, and he has sent Jesus to gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead them. And part of how he does this is through under-shepherds, we sometimes call them, or as we more often call them, pastors or elders. And so in order to live well in our exiled state in times that are difficult and uncertain and trying, we actually need those that God has placed over us as elders or pastors, his under-shepherds, to guide and lead and teach and even correct us along the way. Because there are, and there may be, issues that are particularly hard to understand, or matters where a decision requires careful and nuanced applications of wisdom, and where the guidance and counsel of a pastor is a necessary part of determining how God is calling you to live. And so in our passage in Hebrews 13 today, I want to point out to you not just simply that Christians should submit to their church elders. I think we would all at least intellectually agree to that at the outset, but that our view of church leadership should be centered on Christ, the Good Shepherd. And that as we look to Him as our chief shepherd, it will be actually easier for us to submit to the spiritual leaders that He has given to us on this earth in His sovereign plan, and then live out the godly lives that He calls us to adorn the gospel and glorify Him. Because we will be in submission to Him as we follow and obey godly elders that He has placed over us. And obviously, sometimes this will be hard. If one of your elders is calling you to something that you're not sure you completely agree with, but if those elders have shown themselves to be trustworthy, then you can trust them because you can trust God and His plan to give them to you for your good and for His glory. And even though what God may be calling you to through an elder or group of elders may not be comfortable or may not be preferable to you, it is good for you if their leadership and teaching aligns with God's word. So let's get into this passage and take some time to chew on it and digest it together, shall we? Let's read verses 7 through 17 of Hebrews chapter 13. This is what the scripture says. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. These are the words of the Lord. In this passage, I believe that we see that a Christ-centered view of church leadership will lead to joyful service in the life of the church. A Christ-centered view of church leadership will lead to joyful service in the life of the church. The author of Hebrews in chapter 13 has reached the conclusion of his, or I suppose her, letter, since we don't know who wrote it. And in the letter are some glorious truths about Jesus' priestly status and the sacrifice that He made for all of His people and how He is the better Moses and the better everyone else who came before Him as the leaders of God's people. Speaking also of the faith that God's people must now live with in Jesus, and also of the confidence that they can and should have as they do so. And so Hebrews is just this glorious letter with multi-layered and multi-faceted truth. It's convicting. It's encouraging. If you're a crier, you might cry while you're reading it. And it could be and has been vitally instrumental in someone coming to saving faith in Jesus. And so as the author rounds things out and concludes the letter, The truth that God's people are free to live fearlessly with confidence in their Christ comes into view. Look back just a little bit into chapter 12, and let's read quickly verses 18 through 24 and see where he's coming from, he or she, I suppose. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And skip down to verses 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So while you could possibly read today's text in Hebrews 13 about submission to church leadership, you could read that text in isolation and maybe think that the author there is rebuking those who are reading and maybe listening to it for failing to submit and obey. I don't think that's the tone that the author intends. I think the author is seeking to promote confidence and joy and hope and peace in Christ. And in chapter 13, transitions then to some practical ways that, as the author says at the end of verse or chapter 12, acceptable worship or offering acceptable worship looks like now because of our standing in Christ. And so three calls in verses 7 through 17 from this unknown author that I think we see. Number one, remember and follow those who have led you in faith by the word. Remember and follow those who have led you in faith by the word. Verse 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So the author wants the readers to offer acceptable worship in chapter 12 to God in light of his awesomeness through Jesus. And now the author starts giving some practical ways to live out that life of faith in Christ, offering up a life of worship, or as the Apostle Paul, who may very well have been the author of the book of Hebrews, might say, living sacrifices to God. Do you see what some of them are? We won't go through a deep dive of this, but in verse 1 of chapter 13, you see a call to brotherly love. In verse 2, a call to hospitality. In verse 3, caring for those in prison. In verse 4, godly marriage practices. In verse 5, avoiding greed and materialism and instead pursuing contentment. And then, in verse 7, there begins this discussion on following those who teach the word of God before a concluding request for prayer and then wrapping everything up with a benediction and final greetings. And so this call to a healthy view of and submission to church leadership is not necessarily connected to some kind of a bad report or an apparent deficiency in understanding on this issue, but rather it's one of the ways that the author of Hebrews expresses a life lived out in faith in Jesus in this world will look. And so the author calls us to remember and follow those who have led us in faith by the word. And three things that verse 7 says specifically, do you see them? The first one is to remember them, to bring them to mind, to think about them, to not forget them. Second one is to consider their lives, to look at how they live. So going a step farther than just thinking about them, looking at how they live and what results from that life. And then thirdly, to imitate them, or in other words, to do as they do so in faith. So the question then is, who exactly are these leaders that the author of Hebrews is speaking of? Well, the text is clear that these leaders aren't just all leaders in every sphere of life. We're certainly called to submit to our authorities in life. But specifically, the author is speaking of who? Those who spoke to you the word of God. And later on, you see in verse 17, those who give an account for your soul. And so I think it's clear here that what the author of Hebrews is pointing to is church elders. To be sure, others besides the elders of local churches can and have taught Christians the word. But teaching the word and preaching the word is at the heart of what it is to be a church elder or a pastor. In 1 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul charges Timothy to select men to be elders who are able to teach and defend the word. In Titus 1, Apostle Paul writes to Titus this time that he should look for elders who will hold fast to the word of God and teach it. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul charges Timothy again, a pastor himself, this time to preach the word in his role as a pastor. And when Paul leaves the Ephesian church in Acts 20, he charges the elders there to remain faithful to the ministry of the word. And so it's pastors. It's those whose task it is, especially, to faithfully teach the word that the author is pointing to here. And it may even be likely that the author of Hebrews is referring to leaders who have already died. It's possible that this call to remember speaks of those who used to be, whether those who are still alive or perhaps those who have passed away. And so this call to remember leaders or remember pastors who have taught the word of God includes current elders, but past elders too. What's being taught here is that one of the ways that a believer in Christ, a member of his church, lives by faith in Christ is by bringing to mind current and past church leadership, pastors and elders. Spiritual leaders, thinking about how they have lived, looking at what has resulted through their lives to the glory of God, and then following them, doing what they have done and are doing in faith. And listen, friends, it's not a faith in them, strictly speaking. It's a faith in Christ that the author is ultimately speaking of, which is clear in the rest of the letter, and even in what we'll get into later. But there should be a healthy, proper kind of confidence that as you follow the life of a faithful elder in your church is living, you will live a godly life of faith as well. I mean, think about how many pastors and elders and teachers you have had that have affected your growth in Christ. I'm only 35, and I can think back to several men that God has used in my life as pastors over the years. Whether it be specifically regarding the pastoral care of someone willing to spend time with me and get into the nitty-gritty of what it looks like and walk through struggles and sins and trials with me. Whether it's just a practical instruction in a couple of moments where I ask advice and it's given. Whether it's doing life alongside a pastor. I mean, I could think of several names that pop into my mind, and I imagine there are several for you as well. Imperfect men, but who have sought to faithfully follow the Lord and teach his word. I think of my youth pastor, Pat Hughes. I think of my mentor, the one who led me and taught me as I was doing a pastoral internship, Eric Sipe. Of course, I think of Todd, our founding pastor. And of course, I also think of my dad sitting right there, who served as a pastor in my life for many years. Friends, it is good for you to think back to former pastors and elders who were faithful to teach you the word and to look to them as they are faithful to the word for counsel and for wisdom as you walk through challenges and hardships and what it means to live as exiles. And we also have leaders over us now as they are faithful to teach and preach the word. And as their lives display faith in Christ, you can have confidence in them as you follow Christ. Now, my fellow elders, and I know even though Brian's not here, he'll listen to this later. Let this be a call to us. Let this be a call for us to examine our ministry as elders in this church and consider whether or not we are speaking the word of God, being faithful to the word as the under shepherds of the flock here at Redeemer, and not just our own wisdom. Dan and Brian listening at some point later, and of course Cole for another several days, and of course preaching to myself. We must examine, can the flock here at Redeemer look at our way of life and see a faith in Christ that leads them in turn then to a commendable way of life? If the members of Redeemer Bible Church imitated our way of life, would they be led to a greater faith in Christ? When our church family remembers and considers us, whether now or in the years to come, what will come to mind? Faithfulness, sound teaching, pastoral care, godly wisdom, confidence in Christ. Oh, my brothers, may God give us strength to encourage and hold each other accountable in this way, and may the precious souls that God has given us to shepherd see in us what he requires and be able then to follow us with confidence as the author of Hebrews calls them to. Now, I'm going to go out of order a little bit here and identify the second call that the author of Hebrews gives by looking at the final verse and look at these two calls as sort of bookends to what we'll get to in the middle here. So the second call comes in verse 17, which is to obey and submit to the elders who will give an account to God for you. To obey and submit to the elders who will give an account to God for you. Yes, this comes at the back end of today's passage, but I want our final gaze to be on Jesus, which is in the middle of this passage, not our final gaze to be on mere men at all, and certainly not those of us who are elders here. We've already heard in verse 7 a call to remember and imitate or follow those who have been faithful to teach us God's word. But now the language here is even more strong. It says that we are to obey and to submit to those elders. And so these elders have authority over the flock that they shepherd on Christ's behalf, and that flock is then to obey and submit to them. There are calls to submission to authority all throughout the scriptures, whether it's children submitting to parents or employees to employers or citizens to their governments or church members to church leadership. But even though that call to submission to authority is prevalent, it is still hard to do, isn't it? Kids, is it hard sometimes to obey your parents? You know why? Partly because of your own sin nature, but partly because your parents don't always act or speak in a way that makes them worthy of obedience. Because just like you're a sinner, so are they. And you can see it sometimes. Bosses can be jerks. You've had bosses that are jerks, and maybe some of you have been bosses that are jerks, hopefully not. Government officials can be foolish sometimes, a lot of times. And church elders are sinful, just like those that they shepherd. In a way, we're not shepherds. I mean, we use that language because we see that in the New Testament, but in a much deeper sense, we are sheep just like all the other sheep with no difference other than a calling that God has given to us to be under shepherds. And for us here today, right now, this group, on top of our regular old sin nature getting in the way of a call to submit. We live in America, where rebellion and independence and individualism is celebrated and it's in our DNA. And so we're just programmed to rebel, to not submit. And a call to submit to fallible leadership may be even more naturally hard to swallow for us than it already would be. But listen to the reasons that the author of Hebrews gives in this verse to submit and obey. He says to submit and obey in verse 17 because, or you see the word for, they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. In other words, this is serious business that they're doing. And don't worry, they're accountable. Even the most despotic and tyrannical church leader who bullies the people under him will stand before the judge and answer for his actions. And so that's a promise. That's reason number one. There's accountability built into God's system of church authority and submission and leadership. So, brothers and sisters, if you're in a healthy church situation, it's likely that the men who are leading you are aware of the weight of their task and are seeking to lead in light of it. And even if they're not, they will answer for it one day. But the author also gives another reason and says that there is an advantage. Do you see that? Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. States it first in a negative. But you could also read it more positively like this. It will be advantageous to you to obey and submit in a way that brings your pastors joy. But what does that mean? What could that advantage look like? What could that entail? Well, I think part of the advantage here is related to the natural fruit of the state of a heart that is under this authority. A begrudging and mopey submission, resistant submission, will lead to hard-heartedness and more tension instead of joyful harmony and unity, won't it? Whereas a sweet and happy and willing submission will lead to peace and joy for everyone involved. But I also think part of what the author is getting at here in terms of the advantage is connected to what has already been said about elders giving an account to God for the sheep. Because this means that someday this will blow your mind a little bit. At least it blew mine this week. Someday all of the pastors and or elders that you have ever had will be in a conversation with the Lord about you someday. And as one author I read this week put it, a man who is accomplishing his service with that day of accounting in view is not a man to be trifled with. You had better not set lightly by his instructions and exhortations and pleadings and rebukes. For one day, that man is going to stand before God and talk about you. And what he said to God about you on that day will mean for you profit or loss. That's, I think, something of what the author of Hebrews is speaking of this advantage that comes. My beloved friends, there is hope for you as you submit to your elders because they will be held accountable for the way that they lead you, and you will be eternally blessed as you follow and submit to godly spiritual leaders. Dear church family, you have been so wonderful to shepherd in this way. In the 10 plus years that our church has been in existence, I think I can say with confidence, and I know Dan and Cole would agree, and Todd and Ryan, who are now gone from us, that this church has been characterized by this kind of godly submission and love and even obedience, as weird as that feels for me to say out loud. So please, by God's grace, keep it up. Heed these words and strive by the grace that God supplies through his Spirit to conduct yourselves in this church in such a way that brings your elders, as the author of Hebrews says, brings them joy and not grief. And let me be clear with that phrase, bringing them joy and not grief. do not hear in this text, I better not bring anything to the elders that will cause them any stress. No, that's not what it means, and it's impossible. It is not. Let me be clear. I, once again, know I speak for my fellow elders when I say it is not a grief for us to walk through trials with you, to walk through the word with you and whatever you're struggling with, even to confront you in sin and work through that. It is a joy for us to get your calls and your emails and your texts and whatever else, asking for help or wisdom or prayer in whatever situation you might be facing. It is a joy to work through issues with the people God has called us to lead in accordance with his word. So grief versus joy might not be quite as simple as it seems at first glance. It's not as if it's hard for us at all, it's not a joy for us. So don't bring us your problems. Not at all. Not at all. It is a joy to shepherd and to teach. And so strive then by God's grace, as the author calls us to make the whole process of receiving and giving instruction and submission a joyful process, not one that brings undue stress or even pain. But I think there are also some questions that naturally come up when we come to how to live this out, such as, how do I know when my church elders shouldn't be followed or obeyed anymore? Well, I think the most obvious answer to that question is if a pastor is willfully teaching and preaching a false gospel, or teaching and preaching doctrine that is contrary to what is revealed in Scripture, you should not submit to him. You should run, because he is not qualified to be an elder. And I'm obviously not talking about an occasion where someone might accidentally not put the words together exactly right and misspeaks. I've done that before. I think Dan and Cole would say, yep, done that before. You don't say something in quite the right order, and then you realize later, oh my word, that could have been ugly if anyone noticed that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about willful, persistent, unrepentant, false teaching and false doctrine. But less obvious, though, may be issues that are a little more gray. Should you respond? Should you submit to and obey a pastor that you think isn't leading your small group very well? What if his preaching style is more applicational and you prefer academic, or vice versa? What if a pastor's philosophy of ministry isn't quite as sharp as it maybe should be yet? Maybe there's some holes in there that you wish would be patched up. Well, I don't think anything that can fit under the category of preference. What's happening?
It's raining a little bit.
Oh, I don't feel anything. What are y'all talking about? I believe you, though. Let's take a moment. I'll get a drink. Oh, yeah, I guess I could have done that. Turn on the metronome.
Yeah.
As soon as we get everything the way we want it, the sun's going to come out. I shouldn't get close to that. Everybody copacetic? All right, good. Let's see if I can get back into this here. Okay, so what if a pastor isn't leading small group very well? What if his preaching style isn't what you prefer? What if the philosophy of ministry isn't quite as fine-tuned as you think it should be? Well, I don't think that anything that can fit under the category of preference or even Christian liberty, depending on what we're talking about there to an extent, or even a matter of experience or certain kinds of immaturity should disqualify an elder from submission. Because the qualifications the author of Hebrews gives in this text is leaders who are faithful to teach the word and who are leading as those who will give an account. Now, if a pastor is refusing to hear loving edification and exhortation from church family members about a sin in his life that needs forsaking, or if an elder is teaching things that are not in step with the gospel, then brothers and sisters, unequivocally, you should not stay under his leadership because he is disqualified. But if he is not disqualified, then you should consider bearing with whatever quirks might annoy you or whatever minor failures to meet as high a standard as you have in a certain area and submit to his leadership. So let's just make it simple. If you find yourself under a pastor or a team of pastors who are and have been faithful to teach you the word, then you can have confidence in them as you follow and submit to them. You don't have to overthink it too much. Elders, once again, I'm speaking to us here. Think about what these words in Hebrews 13 mean for us. This is daunting. This is sobering. We will give an account. This means that the way we lead this flock matters. In part because someday we're not going to be in exile anymore, and we're all going to be home, and we're all going to be with Jesus. And so we don't get this morning, for example, to just sit back and hope that all the flock will listen to this text and do a good job of submitting to us and make our pastoring easier. No, we get to lean forward and hear the promise that someday the true shepherd is going to graciously and tenderly say to us, Dan, Cole, Brian, and me, let's talk about how you shepherded Redeemer in 2020. And we will have to answer his gracious and loving questions and comments about how we have served, how we serve now, and of course, every moment of pastoral ministry that we'll ever be involved with in the future. So may these words sober us, but also may we be encouraged by them and even motivated in a way to press forward in faithful service. Now, the final call is where I want to end today, even though it's in the middle of these sort of bookended verses, and that is this. Number three, trust and serve the one who has made you holy to God. Trust and serve the one who has made you holy to God. So the author of Hebrews wants his readers and listeners to keep their past and present leaders in mind as they live out their faith in Jesus. But most of all, the author wants the readers and listeners to keep Christ in mind as they are exiles in this world. Just look at how the larger portion of this passage is about Jesus and his ministry to us. First of all, letter A, Jesus is perfectly trustworthy. Look at verses 8 and 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. My dear church family, and anyone visiting or anyone who happens to be listening or watching online, every elder that you've ever had or ever will have will fail you. They already have. They probably have in ways you don't know, and they will again in some way. They're not sinless. They're not all wise. They're not all powerful. They can't be everywhere all the time, but oh, Jesus is steady. He is dependable. He is constant. He is steadfast every single day, and he always has been, and he always will be. So you can trust him. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him with your soul. you want to know why you can trust Jesus with your soul, just listen carefully in the next section that's coming up in just a second to hear about it. And if you've never trusted Jesus with your soul, I hope you will today after hearing what he has done for you. Friends, you can trust Jesus, the Good Shepherd, with your hurts, with your fears, with your doubts, with your most serious concerns, and with your most tense stresses. At this church, at least in the days to come after Cole leaves in particular, Dan and Brian and I, we are not going to be able to care for you in every way that you need. It's not possible. We'll try, we'll strive, and by God's grace, he'll use us in ways. We'll do so knowing that we have to give an account for the job that we did, but Jesus is the only one who can say to all of you, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened heavily, and I will give you rest. And as the author says in verse 9, don't be led astray by false teaching that would lead you to trust in works. No, stay true to Christ's grace. So trust Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we trust and serve the one who has made us holy to God, remember that Jesus is perfectly trustworthy, but also remember, letter B, that Jesus is our sacrifice so that we might be holy. Listen to verses 10 through 12. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent, my page turned in the wind, from which those who serve, I got to find it. Start at verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. That word sanctify means to make holy. And so Jesus is our sacrifice that we might be made holy, that he might sanctify us. Do you see the sacrificial language here? Just in these few verses, altar, tent, speaking of the tabernacle, animal's blood, holy place, high priest, sacrifices burning. And all of this sacrificial language is consistent with so much of what the rest of this Hebrews letter teaches about there being no need for animal sacrifices anymore because of the work that Christ has done. And in verse 12, that's what's expressed. Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. You see, in the sacrificial system, in the Old Testament, burnt offerings were totally consumed on the altar inside the Israelite camp. Peace offerings saw the fat of an animal burned and then the meat eaten by the priests inside the camp. But with sin offerings, it was different. And that's what the author is talking about in verse 11. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. The blood of a slain animal was taken into the holy place to be sprinkled on the altar, but the body of that sacrificed animal was to be taken beyond the limits of the people's camp and destroyed. And the author is saying, Jesus is that sacrifice for us. His is the precious blood that is received in the holy place above in the presence of God and secures our atonement for sin. The carcasses of sin-bearing animals were carried outside the camp to be destroyed as a picture of rejection or shame for the sin associated with them. And so it was, brothers and sisters, with our dear Lord Jesus. The curse of the broken law was upon him, even though he had fulfilled it perfectly. And he took the place of the offenders so that we might be made holy might be pleasing in the sight of God and enter into the holy place ourselves. Friends, this is why you can trust Jesus with your soul. He has atoned for the sins of all who come to him in faith. And if you're here today and you have never received forgiveness for your sins through Jesus, look at what he has done for you if you will but turn to him in faith. Trust him with your soul. He is your sacrifice so that you can be made holy through faith in him. And so the author also says in verse 10 these words, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat." What he's saying is that Jesus is that altar now. He is the sacrifice, he is the high priest, and he is even the very altar which mediates our communion with God. That's what the altar was for in an Old Testament relationship with God, this mediation of God's presence with man. But now, Jesus is so much of a better sacrifice and so much, as the author says, of a better altar or a better way to God, that the author says that those who serve in the tent, in other words, Old Testament priests, have no right even to engage with the altar that is Christ. But look at what is said in verses 13 through 16. "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Let her see, Jesus' service on our behalf leads us to serve him so that his name might be praised. Because Jesus bore the reproach that we deserve to bear, we love to join him in his reproached state. He's not reproached by us anymore, but by those in this exiled land. Why? Because verse 14, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." So we love to bear reproach along with Christ. And so even though the priests of the old covenant have no right to engage the altar that is Christ, we who have been made holy by him through his eternally sufficient sacrifice for us as members of his kingdom of priests, as 1 Peter teaches, we do get to serve at the altar, so to speak. You see this? "Through him then," verse 15, "through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, and do not neglect to do good and share what you have. These sacrifices are pleasing to God." These are the sacrifices that we in the kingdom of priests offer now, lives that bring him praise. And oh, my friends, he deserves all the praise, doesn't he? He deserves all the praise, doesn't he? So do you see how all of this connects then to these calls to obedience and submission to local church leadership? Friends, Jesus is the head of every true church, and he has earned it. Ephesians 5:23 says that Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. It's because he has saved us. He is our head. He is, as you might say, all church's truest pastor. And so any call to submission or obedience toward those who have the privilege of the calling of an under-shepherd has weight because of the over-shepherd, if you will, who called them to that task. And so, fellow precious saints of God, the fact that Jesus is the true altar, the way to a relationship with God, and the true head of the church, does not mean that we just mail it in until the second coming because, well, Jesus will be back one day and then things will be all right. No, Jesus has given us leaders now in his church, and so we should follow and submit to them as we look to him. In fact, someday we will all stand before this great shepherd and hear him ask, in a way, were you a burden to your elders, or did you make your elders' work a joy? Remember that when you're tempted to be overly critical of your pastors, or when you're weighing whether or not you should follow their lead on something you're not quite sure about, or when you're just struggling in ordinary ways on how to think and act and speak. Brother, sister in Christ, hear me. Currently, like Jesus, in a sense, we are outside the camp. We are exiles. We bear reproach in a way, like he did. The residents of this sinful world who reject God reject us as well. And I don't just mean because of the weirdness of 2020. I mean about how things have been from the moment sin entered into this world when Adam and Eve sinned. This world isn't home. This isn't where you're staying. Ours is a better city. It's yet to come. But the good news is that Jesus is the one who has sanctified you and is continuing to sanctify you. He is the one who has made you holy before God. Not the pastors of whatever church you might find yourself a member of, though you should submit to and follow them as they follow Christ, but Jesus. So look to Christ most of all. Now listen to how the author of Hebrews concludes their theological teaching and comments in this letter. Look at verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What's the author anchoring everything that has been taught on? What is it that we look to as we seek to live the word out? It's the risen Christ, the great shepherd, his new covenant of grace in his own blood. It's not you who will equip you to the often challenging task of following fallen and imperfect leaders in your church. It's the peace of God who equips you and works in you what is pleasing to him through the risen Christ. It's not about greater effort on your part. It's about God producing what brings him glory. Have you ever noticed how nearly all of the New Testament benedictions say something like this? May God do all the things that you've just been told to do. It's God who works in us, who brings this about through the risen Christ, through his gospel. So, my friends, in the power of the risen Christ and by his grace, may our Christ-centered view of church leadership lead all of us, Redeemer Bible Church, to joyful service in our life together. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for our risen Christ. We thank you that he has made us holy. We thank you that our sins are forgiven, that you have brought us into your kingdom, that we are now priests who access your presence through the grace of Christ. Thank you that you have given us your church, elders, leaders, preachers, teachers, pastors, so that we might follow you faithfully. Lord, I thank you for brothers in Christ who have shepherded me, brothers in Christ who continue to shepherd me now as I serve alongside them as elders. I thank you for men like Todd and Ryan in the past, and for Dan and Cole now, and for Brian as well as a new elder. I thank you for giving us pastors, giving us elders to shepherd us in this life. I pray that you would strengthen we who serve as shepherds here, any other shepherds who may find themselves listening to this sermon online, or perhaps here with us this morning that I don't even realize are serving as shepherds somewhere, to keep in mind the sobering and encouraging words of this text, that we will give an account, and that our brothers and sisters in Christ, whom you have given us the honor and privilege of serving, are looking to us to see how to live in a way that glorifies Christ and follows you in faith. Help all of us as we submit to the elders you've given to us to do so with confidence in Christ. And if that means turning away from an elder who is in sin willfully and unrepentantly, or from pastors who are teaching a false gospel, give us courage to follow you no matter how hard that might look for us. And if that hardship means submitting when we're not so sure about certain things that are more preferential or more personality-based, give us the courage and confidence in you to follow however you've called us to. Lord, we love you so much. How could it be, as we've already sung, how could it be that you would love us? We praise you, we thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a few minutes and meditate quietly and pray in light of these things that we've heard from the scriptures together.